So, Father, I want to just thank you for this time that we get to serve you and worship you. Lord, I want to just ask, God, would you use this time to bring healing and hope and repentance and restoration, whatever we might need to come back to you. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to be ever so real and present here today. So we thank you, God. Thank you for your help. We just pray you continue to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I went through seminary, they told us in my homiletics class, that's your preaching class, never to tell a joke. It's not a good idea to tell a joke when you start a sermon. So I'm going to break that rule today. And I'm going to attempt at one because I actually really like this story. And I think it actually goes well with what I'm going to share today. So apparently this is a true story. It's a true story about a couple from Minnesota. So think cold north. And they were experiencing a very cold and dreary winter. So they decided to go on a trip down to Florida. It was time for their 20th anniversary. And they wanted to go down and renew their vows. And so they decided to book a trip to Florida together and stay at the same hotel that they stayed in 20 years ago when they got married. They made all the arrangements, everything was fine, except for they ran into one small little hiccup. And that was only one of them could fly, the other one had to follow the next day. So the husband and wife talked a little bit and they decided, you know, the husband can go, he can fly on down, get everything ready, and then the wife can join them. So they thought, that was a great idea. So the husband flies down, he arrives safely, he goes into the hotel, he checks in, but he decides to send his wife an email. He wanted to let her know that he arrived safely and that everything went smoothly. However, as he was writing the email, he left one letter out in the email address. One letter by mistake. He wrote the email and then he sent it. Because he left out the one letter, it went to somebody else. The recipient of this letter happened to be a woman from Houston, Texas, who had earlier that day or that morning had buried her husband. He had just died. This lady was a minister, or the husband was a minister. So the man, of course, writes this letter and emails and sends it off to the wrong person. This wrong person decides, I'm going to check my email because I have family and friends coming in for the funeral. I want to make sure that people are able to come, check who's not able to come, see if there's any letters of condolence, etc. So she opens up her email and she decides to read it. Upon reading the email, she faints. Her son runs into the room and discovers her on the floor. But he realized she was okay. She had just fainted. But as he looks up, he looks at her computer screen, and this is the email that he found. To my loving wife, I have arrived. They have computers now, and they allow us to send emails to our loved ones. I've just arrived, and I've checked in. I see that they've also prepared for your arrival tomorrow. I'm really looking forward to seeing you. Hope your journey is uneventful as mine. P.S. It sure is hot down here. So there you go. Talk about a miscommunication by one letter being off. Aren't we glad the word of God is true, that no letter is missing, no information? I thought it was a funny introduction to a letter, because we've been talking about letters. We've been talking about how the church, or God wants to speak to the different churches. So as Pastor Ethel has shared, he's written several letters to these churches. And this one is our sixth church today, and it happens to be in this place called Philadelphia. Now, there's a map where you can see this is modern-day Turkey. You've seen some similar maps with Pastor Athel. But I just wanted to show you where Philadelphia was, because it's actually key to part of the story, because it's actually the gateway to the rest of the East. If you noticed, all the other churches are pretty much either north or to the west. These are the other churches that we've been looking at together in the scripture. And now we're on the sixth church, and it's the key church for the highway to the east. As a matter of fact, it's actually three places that come together in this place called Philadelphia. That's key because it's like the beginning of a journey forward. If you're going to travel into the rest of Asia, you need to go through the main road, and that main road happens to go through Philadelphia. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3? We're going to look at this chapter, look at this section on the Church of Philadelphia. And I think it's got some really key things for us, for you and me, today as we read it. I also have it up on the screen for those who didn't bring their Bibles. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, that has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door that no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power, and yet you have kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you. Verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole earth to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one can seize your crown. To the one who conquers, I will make him like a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a picture of what Philadelphia looks like today. This is basically all that's left of the city. As you can see, there's three huge pillars. They're going to be key to the text we just read in a moment. It's surrounded by a modern-day city in Turkey, but it's a beautiful area. They grow a lot of grapes, make a lot of wine. It still is a main road through that section of the world. And these three pillars is all that's left because, as we're going to look at, they were destroyed. How did the city come about? Well, the city is about 30 miles away from Sardis. It's in that modern-day of Turkey, as you saw. And it was founded by this emperor, Attalus, or however you pronounce that name, of Pergamum in 189. So it's a long time ago when the church was still in its early stages. It was nicknamed Philadelphia because he had a very special love for his brother. As you probably already know, our own city in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, is called the City of Brotherly Love. It literally means loving your brother. So this man names the city after his brother because of a special relationship. But it's an interesting region, and even recently, there's a lot of earthquakes that happen there. There's some active volcanoes. And so it's kind of a dangerous place to live. Well, this place was destroyed in 17 AD, and several other places that we've been looking at, Sardis, Philadelphia, Ephesus, some of the other ones were destroyed as well, including Laodicea, which Travis is going to be sharing about next week. They were all destroyed because of some massive earthquakes. It's got a lot of beautiful scenery, as I said. And one of the things that they would do, because it had such rich soil from the volcanoes, is they would grow grapes. And when Caesar Tiberius decided to rebuild it, he rebuilt Philadelphia very small. And he let the vineyards go to waste, most of them. Do you know why? It's literally out of greed, because he was in Rome. He wanted the Roman vineyards, the Roman wines, to be the top-selling list, not Philadelphia like it used to be. Out of greed, he let the city just be destroyed. Why is that significant? Because it plays into some of the words that we're going to hear when the Lord speaks to them. First thing he says, and if you remember, as Pastor Athels brought up, it's written to the angel or from the angel. And many believe that these leaders from the different churches visited John and Patmos, and the Lord wrote out these letters and was sent to them. Angel, or angelos in Greek, can also mean messenger, and also can mean the pastor. Some have interpreted to mean actual angel. I don't know. To me, it seems to make more sense, the actual messengers that carried this letter to these churches. But here's what's interesting. The very first thing he says here is this. These are the words of him who is holy and true. Now, if you just pause at those words, God is holy and true. So far, every single letter that Athel's been preaching on, the introduction was a reference back to the revelation John had. Jesus glowing, for example, radiant, some of the different words that were used. Here in this church, by the time we get to the sixth church, there's not a reference back to that revelation. It's back to his character, holy and true. And then it says, he who holds the key. So this is Jesus. Jesus who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. What in the world is all of that about? What is the key of David anyway? What does that kind of mean? For us, that's a term we might have heard, we might have read in the Bible, but it probably doesn't have a lot of meaning to you and me. But I believe to that church it meant a whole lot, because they knew the scripture and they knew what the key of David meant. It's actually a reference there, as you can see, to Isaiah 22. It's almost the same phrase. They knew it all too well. The key of David was authority. It was started in the lineage and the house of David and carried all the way through to this present time. If you had the key of David, you had authority. You had power. You had the right to declare something, and it was true. It was right. It had power. No one could turn it off or shut it down. No one could open it except for if you had the key of David. It's the power of God. He's presenting himself to this church as, I'm the one who holds the key. And he's giving that authority to them even through this letter. The key of David is found in Revelation and Isaiah. It has that idea of domain, control, authority, the right to determine things, the right to judge. It's the fulfillment of the whole covenant. This is why Matthew delineates the whole lineage of Jesus, and often what we read around Christmas, because it was meant to show that Jesus comes from the line of David. He is the fulfillment of that covenant. He is the one who holds the key of David. He is the one with that ultimate authority. If he holds the key, what does that mean? That key is for you and me. He holds the key to life. He holds the key to death, death in Hades. He holds the key to heaven. He holds the key to hell. It's no wonder Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It's no wonder he said, I am the door. He's using those references, not just to his disciples, not to just some interesting New Testament passage, but to even speak to those Jews who knew exactly what that meant. He is the door. He is that way and that truth and that life. That was the power that they needed to hear. That's the message that they needed to hear on their heart. So what's it mean to have that kind of power, to have that kind of sense? What does it mean for them? Who were they? Who was this church? What did he have to say about them? Verse 8, he actually gives a divine commission to this church. He actually speaks out who they are. You see, just like the church in Smyrna, there is nothing that Jesus says that was wrong with this church. As a matter of fact, he only gives them condemnation. He says, you're on the right track. They weren't a perfect church, but it's commendation instead of condemnation. He says this, verse 8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power. Let me just pause there. It's interesting. Jesus says to this church, I'm opening the door. I'm the way, the truth, the life, all those kind of things. But he says you have little power. We don't know exactly what it means, but a lot of people speculate it was probably a really small church. It's the last city on the road, so to speak, before you go into Asia. It was probably a small little congregation. Maybe small power meant they were small in number. They didn't have very much influence in their community or society. You see, we have to put ourselves in their mindset. In this time, churches weren't really what we think of today. They were house groups. They were meeting in homes. They were fellowshipping daily, breaking bread. They had been taught by the apostles who then discipled others and so on. So this is what they did. They would also, because they're Jews, go to the synagogue on Saturday. Apparently, Philadelphia had one of the last synagogues before you went on the main road. They would go to the synagogue. So they might have had little power, meaning little influence or small numbers, but the Lord saw past that. I think of us as Grace Point. We're not a huge number. We're not a big mega church or something like that. Honestly, I say thank God. I like the smaller church where I get to know people. Sometimes we can feel like, what power do we have? Or what power do I have? Or my home group or my family or whatever. It doesn't matter the size. Here's what matters to Jesus. Even though they have little power, he says, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will call those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you because you've kept my word, my perseverance. I will also keep you from the hour of testing that's about to come on the whole world to test all those on the earth. What is he saying? What's Jesus really writing to this church? Even though you're small in number, you may not think you have the influence. You're doing what you're supposed to. You're keeping my word. You're faithful to the gospel. You're faithful and true, and that's what matters. He says to them, as a matter of fact, I'm going to promise you something. That those who are Jews and are not, but lie. What did Jesus mean? Were they not Jews? Were they fake? No, they were Jews. They weren't Jews in their heart. They had a form of religion and denied the power thereof. Let's put it in modern day terms. They went to church, did all the right stuff, but didn't have a relationship with God. I'm going to make them bow down before you. This little tiny, probably little tiny house church. Bow down before you, and I'm going to make sure they know that I love you. Whew! Think about that. The power the Lord wants to reward them with. Instead of condemning them like he does the other five churches, he's commending them. Most of you know I was a missionary in Sweden for many years. I spent 11 years in Sweden working with YWAM. And in Sweden, all the Pentecostal churches there, they're either named Smyrna or Philadelphia. It's probably good. They probably don't want to be called Laodicea or Thyatira or Pergamum or some of these other ones. So as a matter of fact, the largest church, the largest Pentecostal church in Sweden is in Stockholm, capital, and it's literally called the Church of Philadelphia. If you go there and ask anybody on the street, where's the Church of Philadelphia, they can all tell you. It's well known. It's a large church. where I lived in a small village called Ljungskile, we had a church called Smyrna. So that's the names that they use there in Sweden. Translate to that American terms, you know, if we start a Baptist church in a new town, we call it the First Baptist Church. Ever wonder why there's so many First Baptist churches? It's because it's the First Baptist Church that came to that town. And so it's like that in that they're not connected to each other, but they call themselves the First Baptist Church, or like in Sweden, they call themselves Philadelphia, because they want to be aligned with something that's truthful. You know, I think it's sad, in my opinion, that there's many Baptist churches, even in our own community, that aren't faithful to the Word of God anymore. Oh, they have the name Baptist, and personally, I don't even care about names so much. I want to know, what do they believe? Not what stamp they put, what flag they fly. They aren't holding to the Word. We're going to look at that real briefly. But this is what his promise is. I am going to have these people know that you're loved. So who was this church? Who was the Church of Philadelphia? They were faithful. They were loyal. They didn't bow down to pressure or persecution. They were obedient. They kept his word. They didn't deny his name. They persevered. They had perseverance. I list that because I hope and pray that we're like that as Grace Point. We'd all like to be either Smyrna or Philadelphia, right? But I think those are great words, not just for a church, but here's where we need to take it home. Can you say those words about you? Because the church is only as good as the one sitting right before me. Can you say that about yourself, that you are faithful? Don't bow down to pressure. You're loyal. You keep his word. You're obedient. You don't deny his name. That's a challenge in today's society. I think it's a huge challenge for us. He says, I'm coming soon. We've heard that before, right? I'm coming soon. And I'm going to make you a pillar. Here's his promise. I'm going to make you a pillar. And I'm going to write my name on you. And you're going to never have to come in and go out again. You're going to remain. And that new name, even the name of the New Jerusalem, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. What a promise. If you think about that, and even going back to this picture, these people knew what a pillar was. Look how big these things are. And they're still standing today. We don't know exactly how high they are, but these are pretty big pillars. So when Jesus is saying, I'm going to make you a pillar in my temple, they knew what that meant. I don't think you and I are going to be like pillars, like we're going to be statues or like that holding up something. I think it speaks of the authority. I think it speaks of a pillar that's able to carry the weight. Are you that person today? Are you able to do that today yourself? As we've looked at these different churches, I want to bring us home today. Even though we have one church left, and Travis is going to share about that next week. But I want us to think about just in terms of what these churches were. Because the first church was Ephesus, and as you can see in my underlining there, they had left their first love. That's what the Lord was correcting them about. When he got to the second church, Smyrna, that was good. They had suffered, they were a suffering church, they were faithful. When he got to Pergamum, though, they were compromising with the world. By the time he gets to the fourth church, Thyatira, they weren't only compromising with the world, they had opened up the doors and let the world come in. They were a church that had been influenced by the world and its values. They not only lost their first love, they not only opened the door or compromised, they were opening the door now to the world, and the world was coming in. By the time they got to Sardis, Jesus got to Sardis, the fifth church, they were spiritually dead. That's what Pastor Athel preached on last Sunday. They were spiritually dead. When he gets to Philadelphia, it's like, hey, at least there's some that are faithful and true that are holding fast. As Travis will share next week, by the time he gets to the last church, Laodicea, They're not hot or cold. They're lukewarm. And Jesus wants to spew them out of their mouth. Why are these churches in the book of Revelation anyway? How does this apply to you and me? That was 2,000 years ago. Interesting facts, interesting study. Here's where I think the Lord wants to speak to us. There is a progression that happens with these churches, and that progression happens to you, and that progression happens to me. The very first thing that happens, we are just like the church in Ephesus. We lose our first love. Are you here today and maybe feel a little cold? You've grown a little cold, a little like things just don't kind of click the way they used to. The word doesn't feel as fresh as it did. You can sing the songs and worship like we did, but it just doesn't have that same meaning. And I'm not talking because you get goosebumps. That's just feelings that come and go. I'm talking about that there's a solid sense that I'm with the Lord and He is with me. Or have you begun that same journey as the churches did and lost your first love? Or maybe that's moved into you've started compromising with the world. You're like the church in Pergamum. It's a little here. It's the slippery slope. It's the things I shouldn't be watching on TV, the extra time that seems to crowd out my quiet time. It's the habits that take on worldly form. I watch TV. I enjoy TV too, but I can tell in my spirit when I'm watching something I shouldn't. I can tell in my spirit when I'm watching too much, even if it's good stuff. And then we can so easily on that slippery slope be like Thyatira. And we start opening up our heart to the world, its values. We start adopting the world's values. We start championing for the world and its values. Like we see in our modern news the last couple of days, where people that say they're a Christian and are championing values and things that probably most of us here wouldn't agree with. Because they've thrown open the door and not only compromised, but now they're like the rest of the world. I think one of the saddest things I ever experienced living in Sweden, and mind you, this is like almost, 26 years ago I left Sweden. I remember attending a state Lutheran church, I usually went to more of a Baptist Pentecostal church, and then I went to the state Lutheran church. And I remember the entire service, this is what they did. They read John 3:16. They read this, "For God so loved the world," and they stopped there. And then they talked the rest of the entire time about environmental issues. Because for God so loved the world, we need to take care of the world. We need to steward the world. We need to da 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 da. And I walked out of there going, "Oh, I care about the planet too, by the way." But I walked out of there going, "Oh God, how far we've come." You know, you see the progression. When they go from that, they become spiritually dead. And when we become spiritually dead, we're not hot or cold, we're lukewarm. And Jesus is gonna spew us out of his mouth. I wanted to purposely kind of make this sermon time short. So if I can invite the worship team to come up, I want to do something a little different today. Normally we invite people to come up to have prayer, and you're welcome to come up and have prayer too. But if you notice, there's some chairs on the side. Maybe you've been wondering the entire service, what are those chairs doing over there? Well, now you're going to find out. Those chairs are for you. Those chairs are for me. Meaning this is our altar today. Meaning, I want to invite you to take those words. I'll go back to it, actually. I'll leave those up. I want you to take some of those words. And as they play and minister today, I want you to ask yourself, is this me? Have I started that slippery slope? Have I compromised with the world? Have I lost my first love? Have I let stuff in, open the doors wide open that shouldn't be? I want it to be a call to repent. These chairs there are meant for you to go up and kneel. Yeah, old-fashioned. Get on your knees and you brace yourself against the chair. If you can't kneel, sit, turn the chair around. I don't care. They're there for you. And the big question comes, why do I need to come up there? Can't I do it in your chair? Yes, you can. But here's the difference. Many years ago, one of the teachers in YWAM was asked that question. Someone you wouldn't know, but was well-known in YWAM. Why do people need to come forward? And he answered this, and I thought it was the best answer I've ever heard. He said, the Holy Spirit is just as strong here, or in that case, there, as it is there. The difference is when we get up to come up for prayer, when we get up to kneel on a chair, when we get up to come forward, it activates our faith. It's not to show off to somebody else. It's not to look holier. As a matter of fact, it's kind of hard, isn't it? We feel a little embarrassed. We want to walk up like that. Or, I have to have something really big to pray for. No, it's meant to be an altar. And by getting up, it does something to our faith, I believe. I think he was right. Do you have to? No. But I invite you today to use those five chairs on each side. Kneel in front, up here if you like, wherever. And let's spend the next 10 minutes with the Lord. Let's do business with God. Let us not be a church that's like Ephesus or Pergam or Thyatira. Let's be a church that's like Philadelphia, that's faithful and true. I'm so thankful we have a pastor, Pastor Athel, that holds on to the Word of God, that preaches the Word of God. Let us be men and women of faith that say yes to Jesus and no to the compromises that so easily can get in. Could we do that today? I want to invite you, even if it's not about the sermon day, you just want to come up and pray through something else, great. If you want to come forward and stand and have somebody pray for you, somebody from our ministry team will do that. Let's set aside this time to do some business with God, and then we'll close. Can we do that? But I'm going to ask Holy Spirit to help us. Because this isn't Eric's sermon. This isn't to come up and please me or, wow, we had five people there. No. Holy Spirit needs to speak to our hearts. Can we do that this morning and ask him, Lord, what do you want and have for me today? So Holy Spirit, we just ask you to speak now. Would you just go deep, Lord, and show us areas that were maybe like some of these other churches? Help us to get back on the path to be like Philadelphia, faithful and true. Lord, we thank you that you hold the key of David. Our salvation isn't dependent on our works. You've already done it. But you are in the business of making us more like you. We just say, God, Holy Spirit, Jesus the Son, Father God, would you be ever so present and real right now? And speak to our hearts, God. Holy Spirit, come. As the worship team plays and sings, I just invite you to come. To make that bold move, to get up out of your chair, to come and kneel if you want. And let's do some business with God. Let's ask him to come and work in our lives and bring that spirit of conviction. Would you come?